Exodus chapter number 33, Exodus chapter 33. Then I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge. Take your piece of paper or one of those little ribbons or whatever you have and put it at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And then we'll, as we get into the message, we'll look at one more verse of Scripture. So a couple days ago, I had the honor to do the interment of a dear friend at Crown Hill Cemetery in Indianapolis that I pastored in Tampa, Florida. And there was a man there who was part of the family who really didn't understand about what happens when you die and all of that. And he used the word loss. And we do that as Christians, don't we? Say sorry for your loss. But I was reminded when he said to me, used the word loss to me, I was reminded of a preacher who his wife had passed away. He stepped out of the pulpit and one of the dear ladies in the church said, I'm so sorry for your loss. He said that you lost your wife. And he said, oh dear, listen, I did not lose my wife. I know exactly where she's at. And for those who are saved, we know exactly where they're at, amen? And so I know there's hurt in your heart for Brother Steve it is, and for his family, what they're going through tonight. But we rejoice that heaven is real. And there's, listen, that's the ultimate goal, isn't it? That one day we slip out from this life and into the presence of the Lord. Well, thank you for allowing me to come today. I've enjoyed being here. I thought we had a sweet spirit this morning. Good results at the altar, and just seemed like God met with us in a special way. And I'm praying He'll meet again with us just like that tonight, that our ears will be open to the Word of God and our hearts receptive to Him. Exodus 33, and I want to read verse number 5, and then we'll slip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In Exodus 33 and verse 5, the Bible says, For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee. And notice this phrase, in a moment. In a moment. He said, And therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. As you remember this morning, I talked about the ornaments being a facade, the religiosity, that which makes us look right, even though in our heart we might not be right. And so he tells him to put it off, and he said, if you don't, I'm going to come in a moment, in a moment. Take your Bibles now and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I want to borrow from the New Testament an example of a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And why don't we read verse number 51 to just step into this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Let's pray together. Father, now we ask you, bless tonight, that you'd minister to our hearts through your word. And Father, may we be understanding of this concept of a moment, how quickly that will come, and how we need to be ready for your coming. Have your way in the service tonight. May you be lifted up. May Christ be honored and glorified. And we ask that each and every one might have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and be ready to do what you would tell us to do in our hearts tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text this morning in Exodus chapter 33, we saw that God was angry with Israel. I don't want to belabor this, but I believe God is angry at America today. I believe we walk so far away from God that God is angry and His judgment is pending in our lives. God had led them out of bondage, dry shod, across the sea, led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. and he had given them water at Meribah and water at Horeb, and he had given them bread in the morning and flesh in the evening, and yet they continued to murmur against God. And so when we came to the text there in Exodus 33 and verse 5, he says, listen, I want you to know that I'm going to come in a moment. And when I come in that moment, he said, there's going to be judgment. I'm going to judge. And I want to say to you, thankfully, they repented for a while, and God gave them mercy. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, we see that we're told again that the Lord is going to come in a moment. I believe that we could say tonight that we are close to that moment when the Lord is going to come. I believe with all of my heart that we are in the very last days of the last days. I think it's exciting times. I get around believers and they're mumbling and grumbling and talking about the sky is falling and everything is so bad. And I remind them, this is what has to happen before our Lord comes. It's just prophetic. It's just the Lord saying, I'm on the way. Amen? I'm on the way. I'm thankful for the fact that our Lord is going to come. I look at our country and I realize that we have gotten so far away from God, and surely God's judgment must come and must come speedily upon our nation. I don't know if you look at statistics, but I like statistics, and I was reading what's called worldmetersinfo.com and noticed that in the world, now this isn't in the U.S., although it's bad enough in the U.S., the abortion issue, but in the world this year so far, and we still have, what, November and December to go, 29,442,676 babies have been aborted, and that changes one child per second. One child per second. Alcohol and drugs have literally overcome our nation. I crisscrossed this nation all year long and have done so now for 12 years. And I can tell you that alcohol has taken over in our towns, in our cities, and drugs have consumed us. I mentioned this morning talking with a state police man that is in charge of drug affairs for the state police in Kansas, and he says that it's unbelievable the amount of fentanyl that is coming into our nation and the people that are being affected by it. Almost all of us know somebody who has had a drug overdose. I rode with the police for 15 years in Tampa and saw it all the time. But it's getting worse. And now they're setting up centers where Narcan can be injected into these people. In fact, a recent article in the news says that they now will sell Narcan over-counter so that maybe you and I could have it at our house if we have someone who is inhibited by drugs, that we can help them if they overdose. I'm telling you, drugs and alcohol have taken over. Sexual perversion. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't understand. I just have to tell you, I don't understand. I'm a simple man. I'm a Bible man. I just believe if it's in the book, it's in the book. Amen? And we simply say it. And I don't know tonight what part of thou shalt not commit adultery we don't understand. I mean, it's just clear. And yet, it's almost accepted even in our churches. I remember as a kid when there was a marriage out of wedlock, that it was at least thought of as not something to compliment, and yet today it's something to be proud of. And I think that if there's a young couple that get into trouble sexually, I don't think they always ought to marry. I think sometimes that's even worse than what they did. I think there needs to be responsibility. But listen, I'm just telling you, sexual perversion rules. Listen, adultery and fornication and sodomy and transgenders. You know, our president signed an executive order affirming that there would be a gender-affirming care given to children in America. I read that whole document. I actually downloaded it. I read it several times. And in that document, it actually means, when they say gender-affirming care, they're literally talking about surgical care mutilation of little children's bodies. It ought to make any red-blooded American mad as they can be. Amen? That's what's being shoved on the children of America. There is lawlessness. I've never seen such lawlessness. Have you followed it in New York where the guys get out of jail? They've committed a murder. They let them out without bail. They commit another murder, or they walk up behind somebody and hit them in the head and injure them for life. Or a young lady running in the park just this week was brutally beaten up and raped there by a man that had a rap sheet as long as your arm. I'm telling you, we're living in a day of lawless. Can I say this to you? God gave us this book. And by the way, if you go back and read in Leviticus, you'll see that God actually lays out how men ought to live and how the laws ought to be. And our laws are predicated upon much of that. And yet we're living in a day of lawlessness. In fact, Matthew 24:12 says that iniquity shall abound. And the word iniquity there deals with a lack of law, lawlessness. And so we will sin against God because we do not acknowledge God's rights and God's law in our life. I'm thinking about how we no longer teach our young people about creation. Why are young people, only 3% of our young people are reading their Bibles daily in churches like this? A recent poll says something is wrong. And I'll tell you what that something is. Sin has abounded in America. And our churches, now let me say, our churches have become cold and indifferent. When I travel, I'll usually have someone who's the next generation down from me say to me, "I don't know what to do with these kids. I mean, what a bunch of kids we have today." And I remind them, who raised those kids? Hello? Lawlessness. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a great falling away, and the love of many shall wax cold. And God says, but I want you to know there's going to be a moment. Amen? There's going to be a moment. Now, I know that when we talk about Matthew 24, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the revelation. There's two parts to that. I think you know that probably. But at the beginning, there's the rapture. And then during the seven-year tribulation period, believers are being judged at the Bema seat of Christ. And then we mount up on white horses and we come back with the Lord. The Lord then comes in power and great glory, and he brings judgment upon this world. The Bible says it like this in Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, he says, and to you who are troubled. Do you ever get troubled watching all this? He said, well, wait a minute now. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we are close to the moment. Amen? It could be any time. It could be tonight. It could be before this service is over. That'd be a hallelujah for me. Amen? I wouldn't have to stand here and preach any longer, but Jesus could come at any time. So I ask you tonight a very important and penetrating question. If Jesus came tonight, if this was the moment, would you be ready? Oh, you say, preacher, I'm saved. Well, first of all, you can't be ready if you're not saved. Amen? You've got to be saved. And what does it mean to be saved? It means to be born again. I want to take a moment and stress to you that I think we need to be really careful that we are not of that number who grew up thinking we were saved and sitting in churches all across America who've been telling everybody, well, you know, my parents told me I got saved when I was 3 or 4. I think we better be sure of one thing tonight, that we know 100% for sure in our heart that there was a time and a place when we realized that we were sinners and that sin and this flesh could not enter into heaven, and we called upon the name of the Lord, turning from our sins and turning to Him, and we asked Him to forgive us of our sins and give us everlasting life. And I want to say to you, listen, that moment could come at any time. I beg you tonight, if you're not sure of this matter of salvation, get it sure. Amen? Get it sure. Church, am I right tonight? Get it sure. Make sure you know. Make sure it's settled in your heart. Don't take a chance on eternity, because the Lord is going to come in a moment. In a moment. And then I want to say to you that I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist. I'm not even talking about being baptized or knowing how to pray, or having helped the poor, giving good works to the community. I'm simply saying you got to know that Christ alone is your Savior by faith. Amen. And then I want to say to those of you who are already saved, listen to me. Jesus is coming for us. Aren't you thrilled about that? Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. Take your Bibles there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Would you look with me at verse 13? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. One preacher read that quickly and said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Well, that's not what he says here. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That includes Brother Steve tonight. Amen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that are in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Let me just give you a couple of quick thoughts here, and we'll be done tonight. I just want to say, number one, the Lord himself is coming. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it really thrills my heart. You see, when it's time for us to be taken up and into heaven, the Bible says that the Lord is not going to send an angel to get us. He's not going to get some board of maybe the apostles and the disciples to come and get us. But the Lord himself is coming back to get us. Amen? That makes me feel so good in my heart tonight to know that God loves me like that. In John 17, you know what the Bible says? Jesus was having what we call the high priestly prayer. He was having a talk with God while he was still on this earth. And he said, Father, he said, I want those that you have given unto me, those that have been saved, I want them to be where I am. I want them to come to be with me and you, so that they may behold your glory. Think about that. Over the years, I've had people say, oh, Brother Turner, would you please pray for my loved one that God will spare them? And I've often thought of that. You know, I want God, if it's his will, to spare them, of course. But I got to thinking, you know, sometimes that's like praying against the Lord Jesus himself, because he's over there saying, Lord, I want them to come to be where I'm at. And Preacher Turner's over here saying, Lord, we want them to stay over here. And I tell you, the greater desire is that the will of God be done. Amen. And that the Lord himself come and rapture us out of this place. I mentioned at this internment a couple of days ago, all of us are going to go home to meet God someday. Some of us by the rapture. I prefer going via the upper taker, amen, than the undertaker. When I pastored in Boston, we had an undertaker named Mortimer Peck. What a name. And I did several funerals there, and I told him one day, I said, "Mr. Peck, do you know what Mortimer, the root of Mortimer is?" And he said, "No, what is it?" I said, "The root word of Mortimer is the word mortify, which means reckon dead." I said, "Every time I see you, I think you're reckoning me dead." I said, "I can actually hear your mind calculating what casket I would fit in." Oh, that'd take a big one for that boy, amen. Well, listen, what are you laughing about? Some of you need on the same diet I'm on, amen. Well, I'm just saying, we're all going to go to heaven either by the rapture. I'd much rather go up by the upper taker. I'd like to be here when Jesus comes and splits the sky, and in that moment and in that twinkling of an eye to be caught up with the Lord. Amen? Boy, that ought to even make a Baptist shout. Some of you ought to practice shouting a little bit, because you're going to do it in heaven. Amen? Yeah, just read the Bible. You can find out. We're going to say, "Holy, holy, holy." Somebody said, "I've never raised my hands in my life." I'm not trying to make a Pentecostal church out, but I think when we see the Lord, we're going to, well, the worldly term is we're going to freak out. We're just going to worship the Lord. I mean, we're not going to be so timid anymore. We're not going to sit there. Amen. No, it's going to be exciting. Amen. The Lord Himself is going to come from. Some of us are going to go by death. I don't know who that'll be. I preach here. It seems like I've been preaching this Sunday for the last maybe 3 years. And it kind of aggravates me too. I hope you'll pass this on to your pastor. That I'm a little bit aggravated because every time I'm here, I see this dinner, but it's going to be the week after I'm gone. There's something fundamentally wrong with that. Although Brian and his wife took us out to lunch, and it was good. Thank you, Brian, for that. Hey, the Lord Himself is going to come. You know why? Because He wants us to be where He is. Amen? That we might behold His glory. Number two, I want you to notice, not only is the Lord Himself coming, but He's coming only for His own. Only for His own. The Bible says, first of all, here, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, I don't know, I kind of have one of these personalities. I like to tease people. I just love to be at the cemetery doing a funeral, right? Maybe preaching a funeral when Jesus comes and these unbelievers are spooked out when the graves open up, amen? I've met several grave diggers over the years. And they'll tell me, you know, "I do this, but I'll tell you, it spooks me out." I mean, it'd just be so exciting to be there. And all of a sudden, these graves start popping open, and the dead in Christ come out of them. Listen, I think most churches, we don't even know what happens when people die. All right, you're all going to get mad at me, but listen, I'm almost 73. I might be the next one to be buried. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, I get kind of weirded out when I hear people say, "Well, rest in peace." What do you think they're doing down there? Just sleeping? Dude, they're dead. The reality is that body is nothing but a piece of clay. They're not down there resting. They're not having a good 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 year nap. That's not what it's about. No, but the minute they die, absent from the body, they are present with the Lord. I love this. You know, for years I've preached funerals. Somebody asked me the other day how many. I said, I don't know. 55 years, hundreds. And people always have questions for you, you know. And what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? I said, listen, I've learned a couple of things about funerals. Let me tell you something I just really thought of maybe a couple of years ago. The very last thing we do is the burial, the interment. And usually I say we've come as far as we can. in this life with whoever that person is. I mean, we go right to the graveyard, right to that point of putting them in the ground. There, would you agree? There's nothing more we can do. We've come as far as we can. It's the last thing we do. But I got to thinking about it. When Jesus comes, it will be the first thing he does. It will be the first matter on his mind. And that is to take those who have died in the Lord out of that grave. And the Bible says those of us which are alive and remain, we will not prevent them from being first. God's going to snatch them up first. Amen. How many of you have loved ones that are in heaven? Aren't you glad that God hasn't forgotten that body? And one day that vile body is going to be glorified and made like unto the Son of God. And we're going to dwell eternally with the Lord. He's coming for his own. I have a father buried in Florida that's going to come out of that grave. I've got a mother buried in Indiana that's going to come out of that grave. I have lots of other relatives and friends that have been in the grave awaiting the resurrection. And I preach and I say, listen, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But that's not just words to say at a funeral. It's the gospel truth. He's coming again, and the dead will come out of the grave. And they'll be caught up to be with the Lord. And then notice what the Bible says happens next. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall come, he says in the last part of 16, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the reality. When Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall come up first. Then those of us which are alive and remain who are believers, come on now. Our faith is firmly planted in Jesus Christ. We have a no-so salvation by faith and faith alone. We'll be caught up to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm saying to you tonight, that could be, my dear friend, at any moment. At any moment. Here's the sad ending. There will be many who will not be taken. There will be some in the field, and one will go and one will not go. The truth is, many believers will be caught up, but many unbelievers will be left behind. And the reality is, they will go to a horrible, horrible judgment. I want you to look at Revelation 20, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter number 20. Beginning in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 10. Here's what happens to the unbeliever. In verse 10 of Revelation 20, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. Now get a picture. Here's this huge, great, great white throne. And him that sat on it, we know who that is. That's our Lord. And from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Look up here just a minute. The dead is a reference here to those who are physically dead, but they are also spiritually dead. These are the dead. And so he said, and I saw the dead, small and great. Can I say to you, when this day comes, it will not matter what your status in this life has been. It will not matter if you're small or great, if you're rich or poor, or if you're educated or uneducated, if you're powerful or not powerful. All who do not know Christ will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And look what happens. The books were opened, verse 12. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell, both of them. That's why death can't be the death of a believer here, because death and hell, both here, are cast into the lake of fire. He said, this is the second death. Here's how simple it is. If you've been born twice, you'll only die once. If you've been born once, you're going to die twice. Once physically and once spiritually for all eternity. And that can happen in a moment. In a moment. I challenge you tonight to look deep into your heart. This is not a matter if you're a deacon or if you sing in the choir or if you've done a lot of good works or if you've been to Sunday school enough years to get a pin that can cause you to have scoliosis. The truth is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're among the dead, and you need to get life in Jesus Christ. And I will say to you, don't make the mistake. I've had preachers' wives saved in my meetings. I've had deacons saved in my meetings. I've had people say, listen, I've been in church for 30 years here, but know in my heart that I'm not really a child of God. Don't make a mistake about that, because this could happen in a moment. Amen? It could happen in a moment. I say to you, dear friend, if you do know that you're ready to meet the Lord, then join me tonight in praying as I pray every day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to ask the musicians if they would just play an invitation on the piano. We may sing a little bit later here, but whatever's been picked out for the invitation hymn, if they just play it on the piano, just gently and quietly give us an invitation hymn. And our heads are bowed, and we're contemplating the message tonight. And I wonder how many in this auditorium could say, Brother Turner, I am 100% sure that if that moment that you talked about tonight was this very moment right now, I'm 100% sure that Christ is my Savior and heaven is my home. Would you give testimony to that with an uplifted hand? Put it up high. And don't do it if you're not sure. Oh, don't lie to God. Please don't lie to God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there might be someone tonight say, Brother Turner, I had to be honest just then. One thing about me is I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie before God. And the truth is, I could not a moment ago raise my hand. I just could not. I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure if this was the moment the Bible talks about, if I'd be among the dead that be cast into the lake of fire. I wonder if you'd pray for me, sir. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know any names, so I'm not going to call a name. I'm not going to come and try to pull you out of your seat, but I would like to pray for you tonight. Do you care enough about your soul to just slip your hand up quietly and put it down? You don't need to say a word, but by slipping your hand up, you're just indicating, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. I'm not sure that I'd be ready in that moment. Is there anyone like that? You just slip your hand up right back down. I won't embarrass you in any way. Yes, God bless you, sir. Thank you. I see your hand. Is there another? Is there another? Pray for me, preacher. All I want to do is call out to God and ask Him to help you to make the right decision. Anyone else, just before I pray? Father, I pray for this one who said, I'm not really sure. I don't have peace about it. I don't know if this was the moment, if I would be ready in the moment. I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart tonight. Lord, there's no time to delay. If the moment could be at any moment, then this is the moment that we need to trust you and make sure our faith is in you. I pray for God's people tonight who know and believe that Jesus is coming again. I pray they'd be ready in their heart, and that in their heart of hearts tonight there not be any sin, any hatred, any gossip, any murmuring, any anger, any bitterness, any vile activity that would displease God. Help them to come tonight and just use this altar and confess their sin and cleanse their hearts before you, lest you come and find them in that state in the moment. Now have your way in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are still bowed, eyes closed, the piano playing. If God spoke into your heart tonight, would you slip from your seat and come? And if you're not sure you're saved, would you allow us to just take the Bible? Just come and take a seat here on the front row, and someone will sit down beside you and open up the Bible. You say, but everybody thinks I'm saved. Who cares what anybody thinks? Just be sure you are. Because of the moment. Because of the moment. How about it? Would you come tonight? God's speaking to hearts. There's some folks who've come to the altar. Would you join them tonight? Dear sir, would you come and let us just open the Bible and just reason with you out of the Scriptures? We won't embarrass you. We'd make you give a speech. Just show you from the Bible how you can settle this matter in your heart tonight. And so I wonder if we believe what was preached tonight. I wonder how many of us, if we really believe that, would do a better job telling our neighbors, telling our friends, witnessing to our families. I wonder how many tonight in this auditorium believe that, but you've done nothing to share it with the world around you. And your heart's guilty before God that you haven't done what you ought to do. You ought to come tonight and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I'll do what I can and learn what I don't know so that I can do everything possible to bring people to Christ. Now we're going to just have another verse or two on the piano and then maybe one verse of song. God's spoken to your heart. Come on. Come right now. Would you come? Others are coming. Others are coming. Would you join them tonight? How about it? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood, Jesus' blood, was shed for thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Brother Brian, lead us in a verse, would you please? You may lift your heads up. Let's sing together. Just as I am without one plea,